Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you all. If you've walked the halls of Antrim this morning and saw, our decorating crew have been at it again. It looks amazing, does it not? They put countless hours. Yes, please, let's get to that. You beat me to it, but that's what I wanted to do, was to say thank you to them by a round of applause, because they put a lot of hours into making this place look amazing and festive, and it brings a joy to my heart because that is a gift I do not have, not even a little bit. So I considered letting them loose in my office, because it's going to be the way it looks all the time forever because I don't know how to decorate. On the flip side of that, our church looks amazing, but have you ever been in a house or an apartment, hopefully it's not your own, that where you walk in and you wonder, how do human beings live in this space? Like, do people actually live here? Jackie and I, we had a few of those experiences when we were looking for an apartment, when we were getting married, we were trying to find a place to live, and we saw a few apartments that as we walked in and looked, we were like, man, people actually live here, and they want how much? $1,200 a month to live in this hovel? And there were some truly very interesting places that we saw that there's no way that would pass any kind of inspection for a human being to live there. We even experienced that a little bit here when we were looking for houses in Franklin County, trying to find a place to live here. There was one place in particular Jack and I were pretty excited about because it was like a 3/4 acre. It had like a fenced-in backyard, and we were pretty excited about it. And I got about 15 feet from the front door, and it got crossed off the list immediately because of the smell that was coming out of the house. And I'm very sensitive to smells. So about 15 feet from the front door, we knew that wasn't going to be an option. And I did make it to the front door, and it just got crossed off harder. It was pretty rough. Many of us, maybe you have one of those first apartment stories, or maybe you were just wealthier than we were and you could afford a nice place, your first place either out of the house or your first place married. I know some of us have those fun stories of those places, that cramped place maybe with the weird smell. You could never quite determine what it was, or the obnoxious neighbors you had because you lived in tight quarters, or the broken cabinets or the floors that leaned too much one way or just weren't even no matter where you went in the house. We didn't want to live there. We just tolerated it, right? Those kind of places. Jackie and I's first apartment that we ever had once we were married was considered a tenement building. Not maybe the thought that comes to your mind when you think of tenement building, but a tenement building is one building that is broken up into separate residences. For us, that was an old Victorian house in New Jersey where we were living that was broken up into 6 different apartments. It was a big house, but 6 seemed a bit excessive, and Jackie and I had the pleasure of living in the finished attic. And it was an attic, let me tell you. It was fun because as you walked from one side of the apartment to the other, you learned to duck and bob and weave because of all the angles, or you didn't, and you smacked your head off of things on a regular basis. So I used to call it my Jackie sonar. I knew where she was based on what she had run her head into in the apartment. But we both did it many, many times. Every time you got out of bed, you had to like lean this way when you got out of bed because there wasn't enough space to actually stand up in the room that we had. So that was our interesting first apartment story. But a tenement building, that would be considered a tenement building, that's a very different structure, a very different building for a very different purpose than something like a temple. You've ever been to an older temple? They're constructed differently. They're very different feel when you walk inside. The actual definition of a temple is a building devoted to the worship or regarded as the dwelling place of a god or gods or other objects of religious reference. Very different than when you walk into a tenement building. Which one of those does the Bible say that our bodies are? If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is where we'll start our morning. I'll be reading out of the ESV, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So we're not meant to live this compartmentalized life as tenement buildings. The scripture says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit of God, to be wholly devoted to the worship of God in every area and aspect. If you've ever walked into one of those old temples, everything from the smell to what you're seeing to every part of the building of a temple was designed to increase your worship when you entered that building. That's the difference, a big difference between a tenement and a temple. We've talked about in the past few weeks stewarding our time, our talent, and our treasure. Today we're going to wrap up our Never Enough series by talking about stewarding our temples or our bodies according to what Scripture tells us, in a way that honors the God who resides within us. That's the big part of why we're talking about this morning. And we'll ask ourselves the question, is the Holy Spirit living in a tenement or a temple? Does he get our full life or just a small compartment that we allow him to rent and he's not allowed in the other portion? See, when we lived in that six apartment tenement building, I didn't have access to all five other apartments. We were confined to the one apartment that we had, and that was it. That's what we had access to. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that how we treat the residing Holy Spirit within us? Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must honor God and glorify him in our bodies. If we treat our bodies like tenements, we will continue to feel tired, unfocused, and spiritually numb. Flip back again if you have turned to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Again, one more time to read this. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Paul here doesn't say that our bodies are like a temple. This is not an analogy where he's saying, well, it's kind of like this. He's saying that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit and he dwells inside of you. You're literally a temple. We exist as walking holy of holies. If you've never studied the Old Testament temple, do so, please. This week, it'll help this drive home what we're talking about this morning, because the temple, the Old Testament temple, depending on who you were born to, determined how close you could get to this thing they called the Holy of Holies. And if you were of a certain birthright, you could get so close. If you weren't a Jewish, you could just be in this outer court. But if you were born a Jew, you could get a little bit closer. And if you were born in a certain tribe, then you can get even closer to the most holy place. And then if you were born in a certain part of that tribe, you could get even closer. But only one person, once a year, was allowed to enter this thing called the Holy of Holies. And there was so much reverence given to this place, this space called the Holy of Holies, that they began to tie a rope and a bell to the high priest when he would enter this space, because they thought if anything was out of line or out of order, God was going to strike him dead and they'd be able to pull him out without having to enter it themselves. That's how much reverence was given to this thing we call the Holy of Holies. We now are that Holy of Holies. We are where the presence of God dwells. Why was the Holy of Holies so revered? It was because once a year, for just a brief moment, the presence of God would come down to this earth in that space called the Holy of Holies. But now the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God, resides in us, and we are these walking Holy of Holies. I'm going to read a passage. It's a long passage we're going to read here in just a moment. We're going to look at how intricate and precise God intended his physical temple to be in 1 Kings chapter 6. And if you want to flip over there, I'll give you a few seconds to get there because it's a long passage. As I read this, I want you to notice the detail that God gives, the importance that he elevates this temple to. Notice the precision, the beauty, and the intentionality that is given to this temple. 1 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 14. It says, "So Solomon built the house and finished it. He lined the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar. From the floor of the house to the walls of the ceiling, he covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the house with boards of cypress. He built 20 cubits of the rear of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the walls, and he built this within as an inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. The house, that is, the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long. The cedar within the house was carved in the form of gourds and open flowers. All was cedar, no stone was seen. The inner sanctuary he prepared in the innermost part of the house to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high, and he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid an altar of cedar, and Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across in front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary he overlaid with gold. In the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. 5 cubits was the length of one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the length of the other wing of the cherub. It was 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. The other cherub also measured 10 cubits. Both cherubim had the same measure and the same form. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, so was that of the other cherub. He put the cherubim in the innermost part of the house, and the wings of the cherubim were spread out so that a wing of one touched the one wall, and a wing of the other cherub touched the other wall. Their other wings touched each other in the middle of the house, and he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Around all the walls of the house, he carved engraved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. In the inner and outer rooms, the floor of the house he overlaid with gold in the inner and outer rooms. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and the doorpost were five-sided. He covered the two doors of olive wood with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid them with gold and spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance to the nave doorpost of olive wood in the form of a square and two doors of cypress wood. The two leaves of the one door were folding and the two leaves of the other door were folding. On them he carved cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the carved work. He built the inner court with three courses of cut stone and one course of cedar beams." I could go on. Are you getting the picture of just how much care God was putting into this building? The amount of work that went into it, the amount of care and attention that God gave to this physical temple, that just a building where, again, his presence would come for just a moment once a year. God didn't tell those who were instructed to build the temple, you know what? Just throw some carpet down, get some cheap paint, and we'll call it holy. No, this was a testament for all that would come anywhere near the temple of the holiness of the God that it was intended for, and the God that would indwell this place. But for a moment, once a year, all were supposed to look on this and see and acknowledge there's something about this. There's a care here, and it's taken care of in a way that shows the holiness of this God. The temple was created with intention, with beauty, and with honor. And again, it's important to note this temple, the presence of God, would come down so briefly. And the Holy Spirit resides in us 24/7, 365 days a year. The Holy Spirit is there within us, walking, going where we go. So why and how do some of us feel comfortable treating the Spirit's dwelling place like a cheap tenement rental unit, saying, "Okay, Holy Spirit, you can have this part, But don't you dare go into these other parts. That's my work life. That's my personal life. That's my family life. You don't have access to that. You just stay in your place where I've given you access. A tenement is divided, crowded, and neglected. A temple is whole, devoted, and sacred. When we compartmentalize our lives and we say, okay, Jesus, you get Sunday morning, work stress gets Monday to Friday, or maybe school stress gets Monday to Friday, entertainment gets our eyes and our ears, food gets our comfort, lust gets our late night attention, we do the opposite of what God calls us to do. He calls us a temple where everything points to Him, which is why anything involving our body is a spiritual matter. You might not have thought of this in the past, or you might not think that this was true, but everything involving our body is a spiritual matter. Food, sleep, exercise, sexual purity, what we watch, what we listen to, what we scroll, what we share, what we feed our stomachs and our souls, it's all a spiritual matter because it all belongs to God who bought us with a price. What does the scripture say? You are not your own. Too often we say, well, it's my body, you know, our culture, right? My body, my choice, right? No. No, you were bought with a price. That's not yours. That's the holy God's. That's His temple. You don't get to make the decisions for that. We must follow God's laws. We must follow what He wants, His will, not ours, because what we have, even our own bodies, do not belong to us. We were bought with a price. And many of us wouldn't consider our physical health to be a spiritual matter, right? We would say, no, that's just what I'm eating. That's just whether or not I'm exercising. That's my physical health. That has nothing to do with my spiritual life. But have you ever felt like you never have enough energy? Have you ever said, I don't have the energy for that? Maybe never enough self-control, never enough purity or spiritual passion, and you're wondering why you feel dry, you feel tired, you feel worn out, you feel burnt out. All of these are stewardship issues of what we're putting into our bodies. Gluttony steals our energy. Laziness steals our opportunities. Neglect steals our fruitfulness. When we mistreat our bodies, we're mistreating God's temple. So yes, this is a spiritual matter. This is not just a matter of food and what we're consuming for our bodies. A lot of Christians, they want pastors to speak out against things like homosexuality or sexual promiscuity, and there's nothing against speaking out against those things. Those are unbiblical things, and we should talk about those. But what you won't hear them talk about is gluttony. Trust me, I've looked. It's really hard to find a sermon on gluttony. You can find dozens of sermons on sexual sins and other lifestyle sins, often preached by pastors who are obesely overweight and won't touch the topic of gluttony. We're just being honest this morning, right? You know, I don't like to step on anybody's toes, so we'll navigate this with care. No, we're just going ahead. We're going for it. Because it's a reality, and it bothers me to see my peers, other pastors who will preach hard against these things. But man, you just don't hear anybody preaching on gluttony. Because that's our pet sin, isn't it? As Americans, we love our overindulgence. We love to just do whatever we want. We'll preach, you know, this crowd of people or this sin or this thing. Oh, goodness. Hey, y'all want to go to the buffet? And we'll get upset about the addicts that are addicted to alcohol and drugs and those things. But hey, do you want to go to the buffet? Or I'm not feeling good today. I'm having a bad day. I just want to consume some food to make me feel better. And by the way, I've told you this before, and this sermon is truer than most, that I have to preach these sermons first to myself. You know, earlier this year, I told you I was going to do the carnivore diet, right? Which Jason chose to find a video just to poke fun at me, right? That, I did not pick that Thanksgiving video, right? But the reason I did that was a stewardship issue. Yeah, I wanted to lose some weight, but the reason was because God was making it clear to me I wasn't being a good steward of my body. Well, guess what? I'm the same weight I was when I started the carnivore diet. So I'm telling you, I don't have this right myself. I'm being honest and confessing to you, this is an area I'm still trying to work on. So don't think I'm coming off my high horse and preaching at you. It's coming through me to you. And God has really been hammering me. And just another moment of honesty, I knew I was going to preach a sermon like 3 months ago. And I was like, all right, I got to lose some weight before I preach a sermon. I can't stand up there. I'm just being 100% honest with you. But it didn't work. So I did not lose any weight. In order to preach this sermon. Maybe that's God keeping me humble, but you'll hear all these sermons on all these other lifestyle sins, but not the lifestyle sin of gluttony. You won't hear them relate a scripture like 1 John chapter 2 to gluttony. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's this craving for physical pleasure which leads us to the sin of gluttony. We value immediate gratification from food more than we value stewarding our temple well. We're more concerned with this feels good, this tastes good, I want more, and so I'll take more, instead of saying this is the temple of the living God, I must care for it in a way that honors the reality of who lives here. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20 is hopefully an offensive verse for some of us. "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat." I don't know about you, but I don't like being likened to a drunkard. That's offensive to me. Just because I eat a little bit too much from time to time, the Bible puts them right together. Why? Because they're both sins of excess. Is there anything biblically wrong with drinking alcohol? No. It's wrong to do it in excess. And I would argue there's enough biblical evidence to show you that anything done in excess is problematic. When it begins to consume us, when it begins to control us, that becomes the real issue behind it, is self-control. Not numbers on a scale, but our ability to exercise self-control. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." When we lack self-control, the enemy has a field day. We are to maintain self-control in every area of our lives, the scripture tells us. Unrestrained self-indulgence in any area of life leads to sin because it represents a rejection of godly self-control and disobedience to the will of God. Notice what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." Is being overweight a sin? No, I don't believe that being overweight is a sin, but it is a symptom of a sin problem, a sinful lack of self-control. That's the sin. Being overweight is the symptom. For many, weight is more complex than just numbers on a scale. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, or whatever numbers pop up on your scale when you step on it. You know whether or not you are living self-controlled. We all know that person, right, that can eat whatever they want and not gain a pound. We can all agree we don't like them, right? Okay, we love them because of Jesus, but we don't like them, right? That's not what we're talking about. You might be that person, which again, we love you. You think you can eat whatever you want. That's still a stewardship problem. What you're putting in. Just because you're thin doesn't mean you're full of energy and full of life and stewarding your body well. It's the lack of self-control that Scripture warns us about. And it's always a spiritual issue. Our bodies reveal patterns that we often ignore. And I know some people will try to argue with me based on a condition or special circumstances, but what if instead of using conditions or physical dispositions to weight gain as excuses, we viewed them as motivations to be more self-controlled than the average person? Many of you know my story, so you know I'm predisposed to addiction, right? So it's okay if you see me out in public drunk from time to time, right? No. My predisposition to it doesn't mean that I get to do what everybody else is doing and then say, well, don't judge me. I have a predisposition to this. Don't judge me. No, it means that God is calling me to a higher level of self-control, a higher level of discipline. And I need to know that your line may be here, but mine's back here. Because I know what my problems are or where I could find myself if I'm not more self-disciplined than the average person. See, this is the part where some people get even more upset because they have that trump card. Well, I have this condition. God gave that to you to increase your discipline, not increase your excuses. What if we viewed it that way? If we're predisposed to being overweight due to a condition, what that means is that God has given us a gift to be able to look at others and say, well, you can do that, but I can't. When we're predisposed to something, maybe it's alcohol, you can look at another Christian brother or sister and say, well, you can do that, but I can't. And I don't feel less than because of it. I just know where my limits are. And I have to learn how to say no where others can say yes. It's not letting us off the hook to allow our stomach to become an instrument of evil to serve sinful desires, as Paul is saying to the Romans. When we don't steward our bodies, we feel like we never have enough energy for holy things. See, God, it says, has predetermined before the world began the good works that he has for us. And some of us are consistently missing out because we don't have what? Energy. Those of you that have gone on a weight loss journey, what's the first thing that happens as soon as you start to lose weight? More energy. And some of us are missing out on kingdom opportunities because we're guilty, me first, of the sin of gluttony. It's not just what enters our stomach that is the problem, however, but also what enters our minds. That is part of our body. We cannot fill our minds with garbage and expect spiritual clarity to happen. We cannot entertain impurity and expect purity to grow. We cannot binge chaos and expect peace to reign in our hearts. See, some of us, we got this. We're clear. We reject the physical sins of gluttony or laziness or other things, but then we excuse the mental ones. Gossip-filled podcasts, sexually charged shows, violent or crude entertainment, music that glorifies sin, social media that fuels comparison, anxiety, and rage. We just consume it. And we wonder why we feel distant from God, why we don't feel like we have that unction, that passion that other Christians have. These don't just influence us, they shape us little by little, minute by minute. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, as you heard earlier, says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformation happens when our minds are renewed, when we learn how to think differently. See, culture says, and many pastors have conformed to say, well, you can't preach against that. You can't tell people that being overweight is a symptom of sin. What if they get offended? It's the Word of God. And stewardship over our whole life is vitally important for us to walk in holiness with our God. If we truly are temples and the living God truly resides within us, then yes, it matters. Every meal matters. Every show matters. Every song matters if we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Transformation is necessary. And it only happens by renewing our minds, not stuffing it with junk until the Spirit has no room to speak. Until it's so full of other stuff that, like many others, we say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't actually speak with an audible voice. He does. It's just so full of junk and garbage from this world. We've been conformed to this world and not been renewed with our minds so that we understand the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, what right do we have to pollute His living space? This also goes for what we look at. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Our eyes are gateways to our mind. Our ears are gateways to our mind. And it says that do not be conformed to this world. So that means that it matters what we're consuming, what we're watching, what we're listening to. And we shouldn't be worried about being that weird Christian that's not up to date on some of the new shows. It means that as Christians, we should be able to say like, no, I'm not watching that, whatever it is, the Game of Thrones thing. I haven't seen that. Why? Because I care about what I watch. And I can say, well, the nudity doesn't really bother me, but it does. It's going in through your eyes and it hits your soul. What we consume matters to the living God within us. If you wouldn't watch it right here on this stage, then don't watch it. Because the Holy Spirit of the living God resides within you. You are His temple. If we don't guard the gates of our eyes and of our ears, the enemy doesn't need an army. He doesn't need to send the hosts of hell and all the demonic forces against us. All he needs is just one open door. All he needs to do is convince us it doesn't matter what you want. It's okay. Nudity doesn't matter to you. That stuff, that's okay. That doesn't bother you. It doesn't affect your spirit. And he wins. We wonder why, if you've ever traveled overseas, one of the things you'll notice if you go into these other cultures is the spiritual warfare is like off the charts. But here in America, I don't think they really need to get all that busy. They're probably kicking back in their armchairs going, just let them keep consuming that TV show. Just let them keep listening to that. Just keep them on social media. We don't have to do our job. That's doing it for us. We're such a consuming culture. And all he's gotta do is control what we're consuming, even down to the food that we eat. Just convince them it's okay to get takeout and eat that garbage all the time, and then they won't have the energy to serve their God. Doesn't need an army. Just needs one open door. So what do we do with this morning, if you're still with me and you haven't walked out yet? Romans 12 calls us to be living sacrifices. Do we understand how weird that is? To be a living sacrifice? The whole point of a sacrifice is what? That it dies, right? We have this story from the Old Testament of Abram and Isaac. And too often, I hate when you see the depictions of Isaac as a kid this big. He wasn't. You ever had a kid this big carry a whole load of wood up a mountain? Now this, Isaac was strong enough to fight his dad off. Most likely, his dad was older and frail, and Isaac was strong enough to help him get up that mountain. And so for him to be on that altar meant he willingly climbed on that altar because he trusted his father. He didn't know what was going on. It seemed really weird, but he willingly got on that altar. He was a living sacrifice, laying himself on the altar of his own volition. And so Romans goes back to this and says, this is what you are to be. You are to willingly place yourself on the altar and willingly stay on that altar at all times, meaning everything you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, and your temple belongs to God. It has been laid on the altar. No longer can we say, no, it's mine. I get to decide what happens with it. This requires us to actively exist on the altar, willing to give anything and everything to our Lord. As living sacrifices, we have to make a commitment. If it dulls the spirit, if it deadens our heart, if it decreases conviction, I will remove it from my presence. I won't allow culture to tell me that I'm weird for getting rid of that thing. I'm going to remove it because it's messing with the temple of the living God. Self-control, I would argue, is one of the greatest spiritual weapons for stewarding our bodies well. Too often we excuse undisciplined consumption with, well, I have a condition. Well, I just need to unwind. No, that's just how I relax. That's what it's all in fun. God called us higher, not as punishment, but because he loves us. When we as parents restrict our kids from certain things, is it to ruin their fun? Is it to ruin their lives or to oppress them? No, it's because we know we want something better for them. We don't want them getting into that stuff. We're trying to control what they consume, what's going into their minds and their eyes and their ears. Why? Because we want them to grow in the Lord. We don't want that stuff polluting them. See, a temple and an altar belong together. Because a temple is where sacrifice happens. Every time we choose self-control, we place something on the altar and say, God, this also belongs to you. Every time we choose purity, we raise the value of the temple. When we say, no, that doesn't belong in this temple. That's not holy enough. That doesn't fit what we're doing with this temple. I cannot be a part of that. Keep it out of the temple. So how do we use self-control to fight poor stewardship of our temples? Well, first, control what we feed our body. Sleep on purpose. Eat on purpose. Move on purpose. Discipline on purpose, because it all matters. It's all a matter of stewardship of the temple that God has given us. Control what we feed our mind. Again, if it dulls the spirit, deadens our heart, or decreases conviction, we remove it, regardless of what culture tells us. Control what we feed our heart. Confess the sins that we've excused, that we've allowed Satan to give us an excuse for. Repent of the habits that we've normalized and said, this is okay. Culture tells me this is okay. Remove the compromise that we've tolerated. And lastly, replace consumption with devotion. Fill your temple with worship, not noise. Scripture, not arguments. Prayer, not panic. And community, not isolation. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's glorify God in every area of our bodies, because everything involving our body is a spiritual matter, from our mind to our hearts, and even, yes, to our stomachs. Imagine doing this right and the Holy Spirit walking into a clean, cared for temple in you, a place of beauty, peace, and devotion, instead of a cluttered tenement of distractions and compromises. God hasn't called us to live run down. He's called us to live renewed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word and how sometimes, God, it really cuts deep. God, my guess is many of us are guilty of this sin. So rarely is this touched on, is it preached on, is it pointed out? That even down to the food that we eat is a spiritual matter. So Lord, I pray that our hard hearts would receive this word. I pray that we would accept that everything that we have belongs to you and we are only stewards of it. God, I pray that we would each commit to live as living sacrifices, choosing to put every single aspect of our life on the altar, to not live in a tenement fashion where we tell you that you don't get to decide what we eat. You don't get to decide whether or not we exercise or what we do with our bodies. But we would honor the temple that you reside within. God, I pray for repentance. I pray for humility. God, I know for myself it's kind of humiliating preaching a sermon a year after I said I was going to do something and knowing I haven't. But God, I pray that, like myself, others would repent, point their eyes to you, and walk forward, acknowledging that what we did yesterday and the days before, we can't do anything about that other than to repent. That instead of feeling shameful, we would feel hope. And we would begin to commit our bodies to you this very day and honoring you with our time, our talent, our treasure, and our temple so that our worship would be undefiled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.